I don't know anything else to preach.
You don't want to hear anything else, do you? This is good. Brother Joe said sometimes it's hard to get up after a song like Beulah Land. Well, folks, maybe only the preachers can appreciate this, but it's not the easiest thing to get up and preach after a message like we just heard. Like some of my friends in Little Rock would say, Brother Royce took us to the mountain. I appreciate especially a couple of things that he said about prayer. You know, some people seem to have the idea that it's not really a prayer unless you, our gracious and divine heavenly Father, we, then fill in the blank. I was 16, 17, something like that. And I was going on a trip with a family, and Bud Rice was driving. He drove this Dodge Polara, you know, what the CHP used to drive. We picked up some burgers and got on the interstate. We were doing pretty good clip. And Lucille turns to Bud and said, Bud, we need to pray for you. Eat these burgers. And Bud said, you're right. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly... You know, I was really hoping to be one of those short prayers. He was praying for the burgers, and I was praying for my life. Lord, save me. A young preacher graduated from our school, and he took a church that had had a very interesting past. He didn't ask a whole lot of questions. He called me up and said, Brother Raines, I think I got a problem. He says, well, the Lord solves problems. I'll point you to the Lord, whatever it is. And he says, I didn't know until we had our first business meeting. I was suggesting that we do such and such. We have this separate building we use for Sunday school and this and that and the other. And he says, as pastor, I'd like to propose that we do such and such. And one of the gentlemen stood and he said, well, preacher, before we make any permanent plans, the Masonic Lodge owns that building. And I said, yes, brother, you have a problem. And I couldn't help but think about that being unequally yoked. It's not just for marriage, folks. Paul talked about being transformed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Last night we talked about a great transformation. Jesus said in John 5, you've been passed from death unto life. From the D to the L. I want to give you another great transformation. From the D to the L. Three verses I want us to look at. In Acts 26, verse 18, Paul is quoting what the Lord told him on the road to Damascus. If you have a red letter edition, these words ought to be printed in red. If you don't, they still need to be said. The last verse of this quotation of the Lord given by Paul as he's talking to Agrippa, his task included this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Talk about a transformation. There's a different verb in our English Bible used in Colossians chapter 1. We've been translated. Folks, the Lord has a kingdom. No matter where you think it started or when, If you're a Christian, you know Christ is the King. That's one thing we can all agree on all the time if we're going to be biblical. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 speaks about the work of our great God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So, the Lord talking to Paul, and then Paul talking to those at Colossae, and then Peter says, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, you're a chosen generation. Some folks don't like that. That's tough. A royal priesthood. Some folks don't like that. That's tough. And holy nation. You know the drill. A peculiar people. There you go again. Why are those four designations given of the Lord's people? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see the transformation that takes place? In fact, several times in Scripture, we find that death and darkness are spoken in the same context, same connotations, and light and life. So it makes sense to say, death to life, darkness to light. Both of those are not gradual, incremental, humanly accomplished, but they are great God-effected transformations. So, I have 2 points. We talk about darkness, and we talk about light. When we think about darkness, just in general, it brings to mind negativity. You know, we talk about the dark. When I was a little kid, I was afraid of the dark. How many little kids are afraid of the dark? How many grown-ups are afraid of the dark? Tell you, I had a friend who said, I went down to Carlsbad Caverns, and they took us down there, and they said, now, folks, stay away from the ledge. Hold hands if you have to. We're going to turn out the lights. And my friend told me when they turn out the lights, he said, I thought I'd do dark. It was so dark, you put your hand in front of your face, you can't see your hand. If you had a cat, the cat couldn't see a thing. Because it is just so, so dark. Somebody says, dark as the shadow of the wing of a raven. I don't know if that's darker than the shadow of a white bird or anything else, but it's dark. But the darkness that we're talking about here, no amount of opening of the eyes. Somebody says, well, eventually my eyes will adjust to it. There's nothing to adjust to. There is no light in this idea of darkness. We're limited by dark. Jesus said in John 9, The night comes when no man can work. Now, driving home sometimes, the sun has gone down and there's folks working on the road because they have artificial light. If those artificial lights went out, I'm sure the foreman would say, fellas, go home. We can't work in pitch dark out here. Somebody will plow into us or we'll step off someplace and have a problem. So we say that somebody is in the dark about a thing. Somebody says, let me shed a little light on this matter. How did the universe begin? What's the first thing God created over the 6 days of creation? So He made the plants. Sure He did, but not at the start. Well, He made the animals. He made this. He made that. Genesis 1:3. Vayomer Elohim Yahior. Vayahior. Who says we Baptists don't speak in tongues? That's just Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And God spoke it into existence. It was by his fiat decree. That has nothing to do with an Italian sports car. He said, and it was so. Without God, there was darkness. With God, there was light. He spoke the light into existence. It's a physical phenomenon. It's a spiritual reality. Jesus said in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I go to prison. And I meet a lot of folks who picked up charge for this and charge for that. Most of them were not apprehended committing an illegal deed in broad daylight. Especially violent crimes. They have a way of taking place under cover of darkness. Man figures, nobody's going to see, nobody's going to know. But God sees, God knows. Scripture tells us that the soul of man is the candle of the Lord. Long before they had MRIs, long before they had that little camera on a tube to go down you, God already knew what was inside you. In Hosea, let's go to chapter 4 of Hosea, because when we talk about being in the dark, you don't have a clue. You know, we don't enlighten people in order to bamboozle them. To be enlightened means you can see what you couldn't see before. We're going to shed a little light on this. Hosea. Where do we go here? Chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Part of knowledge is knowing where and what. Why are we just naturally afraid of the dark? Because we don't know what might come at us out of. I guess we should say out from. It seems sometimes the closer you get to the Gulf of Mexico, the more prepositions you put. I think up north people say, we leave a place. And then in Tennessee, they leave from a place. And then a little bit further south, you leave out from a place. In southern Louisiana, they say you leave out away from a place. But I think they mean the same thing, don't you? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When you don't know, you can make two mistakes. You can do nothing, or you can do the wrong thing. Either way, you're not likely to do the right thing. And so the Lord lays that out to remind us that ignorance, darkness, they run together. People say ignorance is bliss. If that's true, there are an awful lot of happy people in this country. There really are. And slavery, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. People who are in ignorance, they don't have a clue. People say, well, I think we were eating breakfast and our brother said, you know, what you don't know won't hurt you some of the time. Some of the time it will, though. Now, no matter what sort of happy face you might put on a thing. But let's think about the spiritual reality. The universal negative that affects the natural man is one of darkness. There was a philosopher by the name of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and he said, man is born free. It's society that puts chains on him. Well, even without society, man is chained. Man is a slave. Man is in bondage. The Scriptures teach just the opposite. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking about freedom, you know, the folks bristled at what he had to say. It's interesting. Jesus would make a spiritual statement, an assertion of truth, and usually there's some religious scoundrel there trying to give him fits, trying to be a denier of this, that, and the other. When Jesus said in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom. Knowledge. They go together. Well, that's somebody got to talk back. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed," which was true biologically, but not spiritually. If you don't believe that, don't get to verse 44, where he says, "You're of your father the devil." "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." Did you forget about Rome? We are under the thumb of Rome right here, right now. Well, we were never in bondage to any man. We just won't worry about the Romans or the Greeks or the Medes and the Persians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians or the Philistines. But other than that, we've never been in bondage to any man. "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You're suggesting there's something wrong with us. I talked to a man once about what he'd been doing, and he says, "You make it sound like what I'm doing is not a good thing." "No, because you're a sinner." "Well, you make it sound like I'm a sinner." "Well, that's true for me and for you." "You're a sinner too?" "Absolutely. But the only ones that the Lord saves are sinners." Some people say, "I don't need to be saved." That's the problem. They don't see their terrible need. Right. When we were in Rhode Island, we bumped into some folks, called themselves Baptists, and one of them said, "You know, I had this young man come to our door and ask if I'd ever been born again." I told him I got it right the first time. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, he'll laugh all the way to hell with that attitude. That's the problem. Jesus said in verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." A man says, "I can quit anytime I want." "Well, why don't you want to quit?" "Well, it's not as easy as all of that, actually." You're exactly right. You see, the Scriptures remind us that ignorance and slavery and darkness run together. So man's natural condition is not spoken of in light. It's interesting, even one of the devil's counterfeit, you know, it's a religion that poses as a philosophy. Philosophy that poses a religion, we call it Buddhism. And what did the Buddha say? Man needs to be enlightened. Now, he dismissed the concept of sin. He's just unenlightened. Teach him enough and he's going to get it figured out. He's going to be on the path. He's going to be successful. He just doesn't need to be ignorant. Enlightenment is important. And yet, as Jesus said, you know, Genesis 1:3 is the motto of the University of California. Let there be light. Sadly, some institutions have that for a model. That's the closest they get to living by the Scripture. God is said to dwell in the darkness, which blows some people away. But darkness limits. Darkness confuses. Darkness confounds men. There's probably a dozen passages of Scripture. If I had time, I'd take you to for that. But I want to show that God is able and is pleased many times to use the darkness to confound. God accomplishes His will. He says He's going to do a thing. We say, "Well, we'll just see." You know, that's right. We will see. Let me show you, for example, in the Psalms. Well, let's look at Psalm 105. Verse 28. You know, when Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Moses might as well have said, "I'm glad you asked, because He's got a lesson or two for you." Concerning that time of the plagues, it says in verse 28 of Psalm 105, the "He" here, of course, is God, not Moses. "He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against His word." God has a way of turning some light on, even by providing imposing that darkness. In Isaiah, a couple of passages here. Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light." What would the sailors do at sea if suddenly there's no stars by which to navigate? "The sun shall be darkened in his going forth." By the way, what is the name of the star closest to the earth? I ask college students. I would think they would know. They know everything else. So they think. And they'll tell me, oh, it's Alpha Centauri. Or they'll name another star. They'll name another one. And I said, well, there's one star even closer than all of those. Which one? The sun. The sun! Oh, yeah. So think about it, folks. Sometimes the answer is not quite as complicated. It's as obvious as the nose at the end of your face, or the face at the end of your nose, or some such configuration. "The sun shall be darkened as going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And God is behind it all. God is orchestrating it all. Now, I'm going to show you a passage that makes some people nervous. But if it's God's Word, it shouldn't make us nervous. You know, we read a passage. I understand somebody came to Mr. Spurgeon once, and they said, "I'm Mr. Spurgeon. Now, I'm going to read this verse to you. I want you to tell me what it means." And he read the verse. "Mr. Spurgeon, what's your comment?" It means exactly what it says. "Oh, what's it say?" "Well, that I'm not sure about. Let me study on that issue." But in Isaiah 45, verse 7, God said, "I form the light and create darkness to some..." Oh, no. There's no darkness in Him. No, it's not in Him, but He's the source of, He's the creator of. "I make peace and create evil." God is not the author of sin. We know that. "I, the Lord, do all these things." Some people say the old devil did this, the old devil did that. Well, maybe he did, but remember, even when the devil does his worst, he's the Lord's devil. And he wouldn't do a thing if it were not God who permitted him to do so. If you have any doubts, just check out what happened to Mr. Job, first couple of chapters of that book. God has quite a bit to say. He has a lot of light to shed on that matter. Great darkness is the plight of the evil. We find that in Proverbs as well as Matthew. And men love darkness rather than light. But nothing will be hid from God by the darkness. 1 Corinthians 4:5 talks about the fact that He is the one who reveals things. He takes things that we might think are in darkness. We're ignorant about this other, but God shines forth out of the darkness. He is the great revealer. That's the great spiritual truth found in God's Word in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah has so many beautiful statements, especially about Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." See what I said? Death, darkness, light, life. Here's one of those verses. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So they go together so often, so easily. You know, when John the Baptist began his ministry, what was declared in Luke chapter 1? You know, one of the longest chapters you'll find in the New Testament is the first of Luke. And verse 79 of that first chapter speaks of this one who had come, this harbinger, this one who would prepare the way, as Isaiah 40 and Malachi 4 talks about this one to come, "to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The problem with man is he rebels against the light. He looks for bogus lights. He thinks he has the light, but he doesn't. Let me show you that light itself is a blessing. It's a liberating thing. As Jesus said there in John 8, and as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, I have a few books. By the way, I still have a few books down here, and I don't get a nickel for it, but I'll get better gas mileage going home because I won't have as much weight in the back. So you can help this preacher out. If you the preachers have already had a shot, and so if you say, well, I want to give the preachers first shot, great. As far as I know, they've been told and they had their opportunity. So now, I don't necessarily endorse every author, every title. Sometimes people, oh, you got that? Yeah, I've got the Book of Mormon in my library. I have the Bhagavad Gita in my library. How many of you have a copy of the Bhagavad Gita in your library? I bet you do. You don't? The sort of people who have the Bhagavad Gita and believe it, they don't go to a preacher. They don't go to a practitioner. They go to a Swami. You know, Swami, how I love you. No, it's different. That's different. I want to keep you awake for lunch, folks, coming up. But light is a blessed thing. E.J. Young is one of the fellows I have in my library. And in his commentary in the book of Isaiah, he said this: the whole work of Christ and the blessings which he brings may be characterized by the one word, light. I think he's right. If you're in the lights, as he is in the lights, we have fellowship. We have forgiveness. I think we were reminded of that in the last message. Light is good. Light is right. Darkness is bad. Darkness is wrong. You know, you keep your cookies on the bottom shelf and let people know that's how things stand. We look in the Word. In fact, light is even defined. I like what Brother Roy said about the dictionary. Let your Bible define. What is light? God even defines light for us in case we don't know. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So there's a biblical definition of light. Something that makes manifest. Maybe you see it with your eyes. Maybe you hear it with your ears. But something that wasn't known is now revealed. The thing that reveals it is light. And so when we look at light, we talk about a thing that shows us about possibilities, about potentialities. God is the one who enlightens, as we said. And of course, before God made anything else, we already pointed out that it was light that he made. Intellectually, light speaks of knowledge, speaks of understanding. Light and truth have as their opposites ignorance, darkness, and superstition. Do you know, 150 years ago, the continent of Africa was called the Dark Continent. It wasn't called that because the folks there have a darker complexion of skin. It was called that because besides the coastline, most of the interior of Africa was a mystery. It was unknown. And so they called it the Dark Continent. Now, light starts with God. We talked about John chapter 1 already. Go with me, please, back to that first chapter. What's it say about John? John was not the enlightener, but he talked about the light. John 1, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Hence, Isaiah 40, Malachi 4, and Luke 1. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, meaning, of course, Christ, not John, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Before you get out of chapter 1 of John, he has twice indicated Christ as the Lamb of God. John wasn't there to talk about himself. He says in chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. That ought to be our motto too, one of many. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we talk about figure. Brother Royce put so much in that message. Sometimes people fault a preacher for what he doesn't mention. Well, you know, there are some subjects that just go on and on and on, and we'd be here all day just talking about some things. But it is interesting when it talks about the temple, we talk about Christ. You go to Revelation 21, it says there's no temple there in the new heavens and new earth, for Christ is there. No need for it. I'm going to go to church in heaven. Really? How's that going to work out? That'll be interesting. Well, somebody said, well, it's like church all the time. Some people say, amen. Some people say, oh, me. But light is an agent of change for good. Verse 5 of this chapter says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overcame it not. You go out on a dark night, you better take you a flashlight. How many of y'all know Robert Hudson? You know Robert Hudson. Robert Hudson and we were staying in the campground once, in the cabin. And his boys were up yonder. And he said, I'm going to tuck the boys in, say prayers and all that. So, Robert, take a flashlight. And he said, why? Just take a flashlight. Do it for me. I worry if you don't take a flashlight. Will you really? Just take a flashlight. So, okay, if you want me to. So he took the flashlight and he went up, saw his boys. And then he got almost all the way back and there's a copperhead right there. And I'm sure it was a nice copperhead because it was a Polk County copperhead. But maybe he'd just been imported, snuck in from someplace else. I didn't want him to take any chances. And he had the flashlight. And, you know, nobody could freak out like Robert. So maybe me. And so he sees that thing. He can see the cabin. It's closer than the basketball court over there. But he turns around, he runs all the way back up there and gets somebody. He says, I saw a snake. So, snake, let's get a snake. So they all come out their flashlights and they kill the snake. So I thought, boy, you're praying a long time up there. Well, while he was gone, he'd gone all the way up, almost all the way down, all the way back, and gets a crowd to come down and they kill the snake and they go back and, woohoo, got a dead snake. He said, I guess I better go to bed. So he comes back down. He says, Brother Steve, you saved my life. How? Well, you told me to take a flashlight. Then he told me the story I just got through telling you with a few embellishments because, you know, it's an interesting story. But it was the light that let him know. It was the light that saved the day. It's good to have light. Some of y'all remember the newspaper, the Baptist Examiner, Mr. Gilpin used to put it out. And he put at the masthead, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this testimony, it is because there is no light in them. God's Word speaks authoritatively and finally. I hope we know that. And God dwells in a very special place which men cannot approach to. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 16. You know, sometimes people get a little excited when I say, how many have eternal life? And they say, well, yeah, sure, the Bible says so. Great. How many have immortality? Most people, immortality is the same thing. Well, it isn't, because you can't have a thing and not have it at the same time. You and I currently have eternal life, but we don't have immortality yet. 1 Timothy 6:16. It speaks of our great God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible have an immortal soul? I don't find that in my Bible. Maybe in somebody else's. It does say, when this mortal shall put on immortality. Why would I need to put it on if I've already got it? One of these days, we will put on immortality. But right now, God is the one and the only one who hath immortality. What else is exclusive to Him? Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Folks, don't think that you can be casual with God. Don't think that God is just some softy in the clouds. Somebody called Him a cosmic muffin who may or may not exist. One man, when he was dying, called out, "Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul." Somebody said, "You think he was saved?" "No." "Well, why not?" "Well, for starters, Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that faithfully seek Him." You just throw out, like the brother said, somebody prays, "Well, if I've sinned," like maybe you haven't. What if sins? You haven't been reading your Bible enough. You make a statement like that. But our God is the one who dwells in that special realm of light where man cannot approach. God has so much exclusivity. He's the one who inhabits eternity, but not us. We live in this continuum. We call it time. We call it space. God is beyond. He is the creator of, but He is not dependent upon. You know, Scripture says God is love. Also says God is light. That doesn't mean He's a flashlight. He is the one who makes all things manifest. Like it said back there in John 1:5, that the darkness comprehended it not. If you're out on a dark night, you turn on a flashlight, and that breaks up the darkness. That allows you a way to see. That's why it's so significant. The 119th Psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light of my path." Now, turn it around. Say it's a light day. Nobody makes a dark stick, do they? A flash dark. "Well, I'm going to turn this flash dark on and darken away." No, that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? You don't want it dark. We'll just wait a few hours. It'll get dark without costing you a nickel. People just need to think. John 1 talks about God being the source of light. 1 John speaks of Him as the light. And our spiritual condition. I challenge you to study because it's noon, folks. Our spiritual condition is a dimension and a display of the light which saves and keeps and guides us. We are said to be light in the Lord. Somebody says, "I believe what it says when it says Jesus is the light of the world." Absolutely. He said it twice. But He also said, "You are the light of the world." That's one way we can and ought to be like Christ. We are called to be lights in a dark and untoward generation. It's one thing to say, "It's a bad world out there. It's dark. It's depressing. It's dominated by death and disease and disappointment." Sure. And what do you mean, what am I going to do about it? Christ called you to be lights. Christ called you to be salt. We have an opportunity. We have an obligation. We're to walk in that light. He who is our guide. If we're saved, we have to remember our great calling. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. We're to walk, it says in Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter, as those who are enlightened. We might fall in a time of stumbling by not so walking, but we are to do the truth. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I'll close with this one, going back to Proverbs chapter 4. You know, it's a progressive thing. If you've been a Christian 20 years, and you haven't grown in grace and knowledge, and they go together, I want you to know that as the Lord brings us along, we go and we grow. And that light becomes brighter. If you don't have a greater appreciation, you know, when somebody sings Amazing Grace, even if they have a different tune to it, I'll be honest with you. Tunes are pretty, but it's the words that really speak to me. Isn't that what speaks to you? Proverbs 4, verse 18. The path of the just. You're going to mark the perfect man? That means you're going to watch where he goes. There's certain places he won't go. Certain places he will. Go to the places he goes. Don't go to the places he doesn't go. Because he's marked the perfect man. That's a verb, isn't it? Not a noun. But the path of the just is as the shining light. It's good now, and it gets better. You know, we as Christians, no one can honestly say the best is yet to come. We continue to be enlightened. I tell you what, Marcia and I, we both love to be among God's people. I thank this church for its hospitality, good food, warm bed, nice arrangements, great singing, great fellowship. But I really came not just to feed, but to be fed. And I look forward to a couple of more messages where, the Lord willing, I'll be fed. Because I want to go and I want to grow. I hope you do too. I hope this can be something we can appreciate. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the, here you go, Brother Joe, the perfect day. God bless you. Thank you, brother.